Okay, I've got two files I'm handing out. One is file number 3, the question, why hell? And just some different things just for you to consider. And then also an instruction for altar workers that gives you a type of prayer to pray for one who is coming to salvation, and it gives you some other information. It's handed out to the altar workers, and so it would be good for this class also. And got some visitors here who haven't paid for the class, so they'll just have to look their chops and wish that they've been taking the class. Sorry, you don't have to eat it. I put that thing where I didn't give her face in. The rest of these go into the kids' library. Jeff and Janine, you can look at somebody else's name. Okay. So, take those and read them. That's, again, another assignment for the class. Now, we're talking on the fact we were on the very subject here that men without Christ are lost. We're talking about the qualifications for success as a personal evangelist. And one of the important points of success here is point number 9. That is to have a deep, settled conviction of heart that men without Christ are lost. And they are. And we need to get it by studying the Word of God, believing it, and then dwelling on it until it affects our hearts. And see, this is the thing about truth. You can read the truth, but when there are things and concepts inside of you that run contrary to the truth, you need to take time with the truth to let it affect you and to overturn your previous philosophy. Sometimes a flash revelation has tremendous impact and can overturn something in a hurry. But many times, because it runs contrary to the soulical nature and to the carnal nature, you have to keep remembering it and keep considering it, and this is one of those. Now, and that's what we were talking about last week. Now, I do want to bring something on the other hand, and that is this. I do not want the devil to take advantage of you. I know what it's like to be taken advantage of in this area. Because the devil will try to put on you a false responsibility. A spirit of legalism will try to put on you a false responsibility that actually, in the long run, hurts your evangelism and hurts your ministry. Feeling like the whole world is all depending on you. And that if Seattle isn't saved, it's your fault. You know, nobody can bear that. Nobody can bear that. Do you know that Jesus Christ Himself didn't bear that? What did He do? He did what the Father wanted Him to do. He took one step at a time. He took one step at a time. Do you know that Jesus did not try to reach the entire world? He didn't, in a fanatical, frantic effort, say, "Wow, I've got to hustle. I mean, I've got Africa, I've got South America, I've got America." And of course, the Mormons, they say He went over to America, you know, but I mean, I've got all these places to go. I've got to get going. I've got Asia Minor to cover. I've got all of Europe. I've got to get up to England. I mean, boy, I've got to really move on. Jesus never got outside of His homeland area. Never got outside of it. He didn't really cover that much land area. He spent 30 years in His little hometown growing up. But He went where Jesus sent Him. I mean, He went where His Father sent Him. So the Lord sent Him to Judah. He sent Him to the lost sheep of Israel. Do you know that while Jesus was growing up for those 30 years, that many were dying? Many were dying. And He ministered only in Palestine, basically, in the surrounding areas. And so you can't allow the devil, don't allow the devil to bring that kind of a burden on you. There's a difference between having a compassion and a love for souls that motivates you, that constrains you to share with them the gospel. Then there is to feel a false responsibility and sort of a dread and sort of a pressure. That's different. And I know what that one's like, and it's not good, and it hurts your witnessing. It doesn't help your witnessing. When you have a free spirit that's motivated by love, that helps your witnessing and furthers it. The other one, in the long run, is going to hamper it and bring you into a legalism, into a death that kills your spirit. Now, what God does ask us to do in the Word of God is, number one, be faithful with what you do have. Be faithful with what you do have. Whatever the Word of God you have, the love that you have, the ability that you have, be faithful with it. Secondly, be faithful to those that you can reach. In other words, your neighbor. Paul didn't cover every single city. He went where God sent him. There are some cities he never went to. He never went to Rome. Except there at the end of his life. He wrote to the Romans before he went there. That's right. He wrote there before he went there. And he just went to the cities that the Lord led him to. From city to city. And he went to the marketplace and, you know, at times. And he just took opportunity where he could. Sometimes he'd meet the Christians that were there and he'd minister with them and build up the church and then he'd go on. I mean, it just depended on what the situation was. He wasn't under some frantic oppression by a demon to somehow cover all the entire world. He was just doing his part as God wanted him to do. And he was at peace about it. You see, the epitome of witnessing is not talking to every single person you see. You can't do that. And none ever have done that. Not everybody you see is going to listen to you anyway. But what God does want you to do is to be as Jesus Christ was. He did not talk to everybody that he saw. And he did not pray for every sick person that he saw. Do you know that by the pool Bethesda, it was loaded with sick people? Do you know that he walked around cots? He walked around mats? He walked around people that had twisted bodies? And he came to one and said, "Rise up and walk," and walked off. He didn't raise up everybody in that whole place. He went to one man in the middle of a whole crowd of sick people. You know, what are you going to say about that? Derelict in his duty? That wasn't derelict in his duty. And those that were willing to come came and heard his preaching. And he made opportunity for them, and so he did go to the nation, and the nation were alerted. You see, the Lord wants us to die to our own desires. See, we can have a carnal desire about witnessing. We can have a personal desire that can become sort of a, you know, it's out of a good heart, but when taken legalistically, it can really hurt you. The good heart is a love for souls. The legalism is a false responsibility that now, therefore, you have to talk to everybody. You know, and you can end up hurting yourself. I know what I'm talking about. You really can. And it ends up hurting the effectiveness of the gospel. And then, because of all the negative experiences you have trying to do something like that, it ends up climbing you up and you end up much worse off and colder and harder than you ever would have been otherwise. Whereas if you're led by the Spirit and you're just open and you're just loving souls, and just willing to talk to people, then the Lord will open up the doors. He'll make the way. Just be free to share. God wants to lead us. And if we are alive to God, we will be alive in our spirits. And when you're alive in your spirit, do you know what? You're attractive. When you're alive in your spirit, you are attractive. Now, I'm talking about just in everyday life. Obviously, if you're out witnessing, if you're out evangelizing, if you're in a team effort, or if you're canvassing an area, well, then, of course, you will be talking to all those that you can. The basic point is be concerned, be earnest, be constrained by love. Be concerned, be earnest, be constrained by love, be praying, be open to God's leading, be open to every opportunity, and then the Lord makes the way. Number 10, the 10th qualification for success is wisdom. Now this one's a biggie. It's important. Wisdom is important. It's interesting to note that the very first caution that Jesus gave to his disciples when he sent them forth to preach the gospel was, be wise as serpents. That was the first caution that he gave to them. He told them about going out. He told them what to do when they went out and all of this. And then his first caution was, be wise as serpents. Matthew 10 and verse 16. Now what's a snake like? A snake is cunning. He's cunning. You know, one of the big things about snakes is they're willing to wait for hours for a prey. They'll just lie perfectly still for hours. They'll let that thing wander all around them until it's comfortable in its presence, and then it'll get it. It's not frantic. It'll just wait right there. It'll let that mouse walk by a couple of times until it feels real comfortable, and then it'll get it. It's stealthy. You know, it goes in and out among the leaves and around in the grass. And you never know exactly where it's at exactly, oftentimes. You know, you ever tried to chase a snake through a field? But I tell you, they get in the grass there, and it's hard to find them sometimes. A snake knows how to get his job done without undue attention and without detection. And he'll move in, he'll get his prey, he'll get his job done, and he'll move out, and nobody will ever know he was there. That's what a snake is like. He's not like the elephant stomping through the field. When he gets in there, he does his job, and he's out of there, and nobody knew he was there. See? That's what we have to do sometimes in our witnessing. We have to be wise as serpents. The snake knows when to go fast and when to go slow. I tell you, snakes can go fast when they need to. But they also, have you ever seen them go slow? I mean, they can go so slow that you almost can't detect their movement. But they're actually moving. And they also know how to wait. Snakes can wait for hours and never move. And you think they're like a stick. Snakes will curl up, up in a tree. Some of those are the big ones in the jungles. And they'll wait for hours waiting for somebody to walk along underneath. The basic issue about a snake is it is surprise. It almost always is a surprise when it captures its victims. It's a surprise. See? That's how it operates. Surprise. And before they know it, got him. You never knew he was there then. Got him. See? That's the same thing with us with rattler snakes and so forth. You know, it's boom, all of a sudden a surprise. There he is. See? If you'd have known, you would have been around him. Now, the problem with this is that we're supposed to be a sheep at the same time. And a dove. Wise as serpents and yet harmless as doves. In Colossians 1, in verses 28 and 29. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. So he strives according to the working of God within him. And so he's doing it in all wisdom so that he doesn't blow apart the thing he's trying to build. More of us drive more people away than we would want to realize. A lot of witnessing that's done in the name of Christianity drives people away instead of drawing them. Instead of bringing them in, it pushes them out. Now that does not mean that there aren't times when you're going to come down on people and they're going to hate you for it. Because that happens too. Yes?
We were in the Red Light District in Honolulu, prostitutes and transvestites there. Faithfully every night, well I should say every Friday, Saturday night, there was a church there and they just opened their priest and they preached condemnation and judgment to these prostitutes and so on and so forth. So when we would one-on-one witness, and we were schooled or taught, to love these people, to try to, in the time we were there over the month, just to become, let them know, know us, mm-hmm. us available to them, and in that type of way, engage in conversation and leave them a little bit. You come up to them and they'd ask you, if you wanted a date, the very first word, if you were a single guy, of course you have to say no, and you give them while you're there, but automatically they knew what they thought. They associated me with this group that opened their preach, and so they thought I was just going to condemn them. Mm-hmm. And so they knew the gospel. They could quote it up the side, down the other side, and could tell me that they knew they were going to go to hell because they were telling them, but they didn't care.
Yeah.
So they became hard to it.
Yeah.
And we did see some fruit as we were able to break down that barrier and love them in Christ. It was much more effective.
Yeah. And of course the devil out there in the world takes advantage of that. Whenever that happens, he foists it. And you often find that the prototype of the Christianity known by the world is the condemner. The legalist that comes out down hard, without love, blasts them. That's what he tries to make them look like. And it's a shame because it does happen. The tendency of man is to do that, is to use your advantage over them as a superiority. instead of your advantage as a ministry to minister it. And the whole point is, are you above them or are you below them? And that attitude is going to make the whole difference how you're going to approach them. If you're approaching them this way, you're going to condemn. But as you approach them from underneath, you're going to build them up. See? Because they're an eternal soul. Lack of wisdom is a big issue. Because a lot of new converts, you know, they're on fire and they're excited, you know, and they'll go out there, but there's usually a, you know, lack of wisdom. I know when we first got Spirit-filled down at PLU, we did a whole lot of damage. We really did. When I look back on it, I've often wished if I only could know what I know now and be in that same place, I know we would have led a lot more to the Lord. I know we would have. And there may have been other things, you know, I wouldn't be able to do now. I'm not sure. You know, it's hard to know. It's hard to know exactly. But Jesus, and we'll go into a lot of specifics on this here in just a moment. I'm giving kind of a background here to this. Jesus likened a witnesser as a fisherman. A fisherman, those of you that fish know you got to use the right bait. The time of day makes a difference sometimes. It depends on where you're fishing. You got to look for the openings. You got to wait and watch. You got to present it in a certain way. If you don't present it the right way, you're not going to get the same response. And you got to play it right. Once you get them on, you got to play it right, or you're going to lose them. There is so much tactic involved. There really is, and it's as a fisherman. When Paul, when he came to Athens, he didn't just come down on him with a big blast him out of the water gospel. You know what he said? The first thing he did was commended him. In Acts 17, verses 17 to 31, that whole section there, the first thing he did was commend him. He said, I perceive that you are very religious. And they were. It's translated superstitious, but it means that they were after religion, and they were, and that was a commendation to them. They like that. I perceive you're very religious. For I see all these altars you have to all these gods. And I even see one to the unknown God. Well, that's the one I want to tell you about. Wisdom. Yeah. Wisdom. He got them on his side. Showed how he was. He commended them for that which was commendable. That doesn't mean like a salesman. You know, they learn to do that. They go into a house. And if you get a kind of an unwise salesman, they make it real clear how they do it. But you're supposed to commend a person to their house or find something that's noticeable and say something nice about it. And if they're untrained in it, they'll do it real obviously. Walk in and you know it's cold, dead. Oh boy, I sure like what you got there, you know. And you know it's just what they're supposed to do. You know, they're trying to get on your side and all of that. And so you even have to be wise in how you do this, see. You know, there has to be an honest commendation. And if it's not honest and sincere, it works against itself. So you can't just find some little methods and try to apply them. There has to be an honesty and a sincerity in there. And Paul, when he preached to the Jews, he preached a whole lot different than when he preached to these Greeks. Preached a whole lot different. And he became all things to all men. We'll talk about that a little bit later. You see, there's no one trick. There's no tricks. There's no one little trick that can do it as far as walking in wisdom. Basically, there's no substitute for the presence and the leading of God and having that inner life. You have to have it. To try to be wise with the unsaved without the presence of God is like trying to fix a car without any wrenches or screwdrivers. You know, you're just not going to do it. Or a socket set. Knowledge without wisdom is a great damage, and it's a constant problem in the Christian church. And let me just say this. We've got to really guard against it here because we got a lot of knowledge. And being in Bible college, you get a lot more knowledge. And it's so hard when somebody comes up with some stupid statement that you just got through crashing that thing to the dirt in, you know, some class in Bible college. And it's, you know, it's almost like saying sick him to a greyhound, you know. And you just want to tear that thing to pieces. And it's so hard not to do that. They come out with some stupid statement. That, you know, what about the Chinaman, you know? And you just feel like, oh, that dumb thing, you know, the answer is obvious. But instead of crashing into the ground, look at their heart. This is an honest objection they have. It's a problem. If it's not an honest objection, then know that too. Say, well, is that really the problem? Is that really the issue? See, know that too. Be sensitive to the person so you can deal with them properly. Again and again, people are hit too hard without compassion. And Christians tend to become stereotyped in their witnessing, relying on cliches and pat answers. But you see, people are more complicated than that. People are more complicated than that. Every situation is different. One of the first things that must be done is to learn to listen to the individual and to carefully survey that person. It's like it's going fishing. You got to find out what kind of fish are there here. What kind of fish? And the more you're with people, and the more you learn to read people, the better you get at being able to tell where they're at, see? And, you know, what their hang-ups are, where their problems are. Learn to survey what kind of fish it is, and find the kind of situation it's in. You know, where is it? Big pond, swift river, small river, big river, where is it? What kind of situation is it in? And then try to find the pathway to their heart. That's where you're headed. You're trying to get into their heart. You see, there's multitudes of people out there that have broken hearts. That's basically where they are. They're hurt, they're beat down, and a Christian with his pat answer is just going to beat them down some more. That's all it's going to do. It's going to beat them down some more. Many times they know that they're wrong. They feel bad about how they're wrong, but they feel stuck. They're taking drugs, they're carousing. They'll, on the outward, say it's all wonderful, but inside they don't like it. You know, that same person that says, "Yeah, I'm happy." When they testify 2 months later after they get saved, they'll say, "I was miserable." The same person. Sometimes they know they're miserable. Many times they won't let on to that they're miserable. But you can know that they are. What they need is they need to see God's acceptance and His forgiveness. That's many cases what you're dealing with. You're dealing with broken hearts. Jesus, when He was anointed, came to heal the brokenhearted. And see, they'll never trust your remedy. They're faced with remedies all the time. People are blasting them from every corner. Tell them this is wrong, that is wrong. They're not going to take their remedy until they can see that what you have really deals with the heart. And how are they going to find that out? Is if you present it to the heart. Mm-hmm. If you're careful with the heart. If you bring that love and that sincerity right to the heart. Because they can tell whether it hits them or not. If it's just another outward thing, here comes the program, slapped on their back. They can, you know, nothing happens inside. They don't know why, but they just don't respond to you. Whereas if somebody loves them, they feel unusually drawn, and they don't know why. It's kind of scary. They don't know why they feel that way, but they feel affected inside. Because you have honestly loved them and cared and been sincere. And they don't know why, and they'll think later, why did I open up to that guy? Why did I talk to him like that? I've never talked like that to anybody else. What was it? You know? And they may never know what it was. And what it was is you loved them. And you cared about their heart, so you listened to their heart.
It was a few months ago in Olympia. We were, some people were down in the streets from the fellowship down there and witnessing. And I was going down a little bit later, and I saw this friend of mine, Steve Blanchard, witnessing to these punk rockers, and I knew one of them. So, you know, I got a little excited, and I went over and began to speak with them. And I went home that next night, that next morning. I was in the shower, and I began to go over how that went. And I saw that as I was going down, I saw them, I clicked into this mode to witness. And I went and, we spoke truth and so on and so forth, but I was really disappointed in the way that I presented the gospel. I didn't feel like I really loved Him. And so I was asking the Lord about it in the shower. And He just spoke to me how I needed to be such a manifestation of His love. And He took me to another situation that night where I looked at this young man, and he'd already told me that someone had spoken about, Jesus to him, and I just looked at him and I told him how much Jesus really loved him. And then I looked right through his eyes, I felt like into his heart, and just told him how much Jesus really loved him. Mm-hmm. And it sent him to the corner of the bench. He did not know how to receive that. And I knew that those few words that I felt the Spirit of God, the Lord led me to speak, were so much more effective than this, quote, mode of witnessing. Mm-hmm. Just how important it is to deal with each individual differently.
That's right. Because there's sometimes that you will be hard on an individual.
Right.
You'll come right down on them. But that will pierce to their heart. Or you'll be, like brother was here, just really sincere in caring for that soul. But that will pierce to their heart. Because the point is, we've got to get beyond the head into the heart. Because mm-hmm. out of the heart is the issues of life. I'll never forget this. One time we were witnessing, and it was in a park-type situation. This one guy had gotten witness to a couple of times. And he just turned it all off because they were in the mode of witnessing. One sister came along and just loved this guy. He gave his heart to the Lord. Just loved him. And like it reminds me again of this sister that I know in her nursing job, just loves this old cantankerous woman, women's liver, rebellious, liberal in her head and mind, just thinks Christianity is such a waste, has now gotten so soft and so impacted because this woman is just keeping loving her, and she's going to get saved yet. I mean, she is getting close, and she's going to get saved. And pierced and pierced and pierced and pierced. And she cannot deny what is happening, see? And she tries to hide it still. But she's opening up and softening just because of this one that loves her, cares for her. The frequent mistake that often happens is that we try to witness. I'm going to witness. Okay, how do you witness? You do this and this and this. You say this and you respond this way. Instead of, I'm going to go love some souls. I am going to love them. And if that love means that I come down on them hard, or if that love means that I just hardly even say anything about Jesus, I just love them and I care for them and say, boy, I just feel bad for you. And just the fact that they know that I'm a Christian is all that maybe God wants to happen to that person that night. That's all. See, it's not the epitome, like everybody gets the full 10 yards all tonight. That's not the epitome of it. It's to be available and to love them and be led of the Lord. And sometimes it could be confusing to your own mind. Well, why didn't, you know, it seems like, boy, I should have done that differently, but no, I didn't want to. It wasn't there. I didn't think to do it. It didn't seem like I should have done it. And that doesn't mean everything you do is perfect. You know, maybe you should have done it a little bit different. But see, we can't worry about that. What we got to care about is, I just want to help this soul from where they are to a place where they can. You just do the best you can. Sometimes you can't tell exactly where a person is. They look the same. Is it a tare or is it a wheat? You know, how am I going to deal with this one? You don't always know. The Levite and the priest on the road to Jericho are like, I'm afraid, many of us have been in witnessing, and many Christians are. The man gets beat up, he's bloody, he's on the side of the road. What he doesn't need, you know, is for us to kind of aloofly say he's unclean, and that'll teach him a lesson, and he shouldn't be traveling out here by himself anyway, and, you know, that kind of attitude. And that attitude leaves him in his blood. It leaves him in his blood. And the Levite and the priest, they're the ones that represent the gospel. They represent the truth. But it didn't do him any good. It only does him good if there's somebody that has a heart of compassion for his situation. The tendency is, if you find a harlot on the street, to just say, boy, you sure blew it. But you know how they got there? Their parents beat them and beat them until they practically, physically drove them out of the house at the age of 12. They were kicked out of school later that year. They kind of bummed around at different friends' homes. They ended up on the street at the age of 13. What are they going to do on the street? They had no way of making money. She sold her body. Besides that, she was brought up on TV. I mean, it's like, and she hated it the whole time. She's in misery. Are you going to blame her? Poor thing. You know, Jesus forgave them. The pressure was so great at the time of Christ for women that were widowed or unmarried to become harlots, because they had no other way to make a living. If they were kicked out of the home, if they were fatherless or widowed, out of the home, women, they were. It was so difficult not to fall into that kind of sin. It was really prevalent. And there was a class of them called the harlots. It was so prevalent. And divorce was prevalent. I mean, it was a mess in this society. And it's still true today. It's still true to this day. I saw a documentary a while back, a few years back, on some country over in Arabia. It's still today. When a woman is without a husband and without a family, many times they turn to prostitution because that's the only thing they can keep going on. And it's not that they wanted to. And it's not that they like to. They're practically forced to if they're going to keep alive. And it's so easy to do. It's so easy to fall into. Jesus didn't come with big spirits of blame on them. He came and he considered their plight, and he understood their plight. He felt for them. He hurt for them. And he told the Pharisees, he said, the harlots and the sinners are going to enter the kingdom of God before you. Harlots and the publicans. Many times what we want to do is impress with our knowledge. I have found myself doing that sometimes. Witnessing and especially to another Christian. Mm-hmm. Every now and again, fall into that. Oh, I hate that. Hate that. Just love them. Don't try to impress them with your knowledge. You know what it says in the Proverbs about a man that has knowledge? It says he holds his knowledge till later. Evangelism should be an outflow. You should have much knowledge. You should have a backlog of much knowledge and truth to draw from. But when it comes, it should be an outflow. We should want to properly represent Jesus to them. In other words, to bring Jesus as He would really feel about them. In other words, to bring Jesus down to their level so that they can understand Him. Isn't that what you do to a child? You don't speak to a child in 12th grade English. He'll never understand you. You don't use words that he doesn't understand, do you? No, it won't do any good. Won't do any good. You want to make it understandable. You know, if God spoke to us in God's language, we wouldn't understand. He spoke to us in Greek and Hebrew, and we translated into English. He uses our language. He makes things understandable. You want to make Christ understandable. Now, that does not mean compromise. That does not mean to look or talk worldly. But don't, you know, come down there with your Rotherham under your arm, looking, you know, going into a situation. Don't be irrelevant like the Amish are. Well, in Bible college, we wear a suit and a tie and all of this. And go down on that level, you're out in the streets. You're not going to get very far with a suit and tie out in the streets. In fact, you probably have some real problems. You're probably going to make it really difficult for them to relate to you if you come down to them like that. So what you want to do is stay within relevancy when you relate to them. Dress to relate. Dress to relate. That doesn't mean wear worldly things. That does not mean if you're going to witness to punk rockers that you dress punk rock. In fact, they will not respect you if you do. But it means, you know, be casual at least. Don't be dressed in your suit and tie. Now, it depends. On the Bible answer stand, there is a formal ministry where there's a representation, and then it's good to dress up. Because there's a formal representation. And you're attracting a crowd and you're there in a formal setting. You've got these tracks and so forth. Then you want to have a formal representation. But when you're just out and about and you're going to go witnessing and you're out in a park, you know, dress like you look like you fit somewhat anyway. And in that way. Now let me just say this, that the best all-around image has always been conservative and it always will be. And it's interesting that, get this, in Dress for Success, Mooney, I can't remember his name now. But in Dress for Success, he did all these tests, and he found that people judged others as being trustworthy if their hair was shorter than their own. More trustworthy. If they're presented with two images, hair length, always they would choose, in general, and this was the general, by far, like a high percentage, like 85%. They always judge the person more trustworthy that had shorter length than themselves. Isn't that interesting? I thought that was really interesting. They also judged people as more honest and trustworthy that were conservative. As conservative or more conservative than themselves in their dress. And this is from all classes of society in America. And so the best image is conservative. You go down to the business district downtown and you see the men in the high executive positions. They're clean cut, shaven, and conservative in their dress. When you move among that kind of atmosphere, you fit right at home with what you wear at church services. You know, you fit right with it. And they're not buying all the faddish clothes and everything else. So, but I'm saying that you do want to relate though. Be applicable. But that does not mean worldly. I'll never forget the testimony of this guy that had been 8 years in a heroin addict. And he got saved. Big guy. Really a handsome guy. Big guy. My EMS has been 250, but there wasn't a stitch of fat on him. I mean, he was just big. And he said, you don't dress like the garbage can to get into the garbage. You know, you stay clean and you reach in and pull the garbage out, you know. And he had a crew cut. This guy had been a long-haired drug addict on heroin for 8 years. He had a crew cut. His hair was short, sticking straight up on his head. Really a handsome guy. Clean cut, big guy. He says, you don't look like him to win him. You know, he made a powerful impression. And that was during the time of the Jesus People movement when there were so many that were saying that that's what you should do. Keep your long hair, keep your sloppy clothes so you can't reach him. That wasn't the case. That wasn't the case. They want to get out of it anyway.
Yeah.
Ralph?
He was saying how it was a lot of the times people knew that he was coming, and he would come in like his best attire or things like that. A lot of times it was too hard to reach people, you know, that were street people. A lot of times, you know, like the heroin pushers or drug pushers, a lot of times. But to where, you know, they respect him, his position. I mean, they even did things for him. They let him set up things and preach and things like that because he got interested in them, and to where, like, he was offered to drive maybe this really luxurious car that people, you know, would pay for that he could have, and he said no, because he didn't fit in, you know, with their society, you know, where it was like in the slums and things like that, and what he wore, and just the way he talked, he had to even be careful of that, you know, because they received him if he could relate to their level.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not to where it was a compromise, but
no.
Where that made a difference to them, and then they were willing to listen to what he had to say.
Oh, sure, sure. You see, the clothes styles at the time of Christ are totally different than they are today. You know, the way of life is totally different. Ours isn't any more godly than theirs, and theirs isn't any more godly than ours. So you just have to relate. And so it's you don't want to be filthy and dirty in order to relate. That's contrary to a principle. You don't want to be unkept in order to relate. You don't want to do things that associate with carnality or lewdness or anything like that in order to relate. But you want to be in a reachable level, you know, relaxed, you know, in a more reachable level. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So if you fear God, you're going to begin in wisdom, wanting to reach out to these souls, and it'll help you. It'll help you to be able to do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, let me actually wisdom, under the section on wisdom, I already gave you a whole bunch of lists about a couple weeks ago. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9. Yeah, we'll just cover this now. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Now, Paul here is teaching us the attitude that he took in order to be able to win souls. And this is the attitude we want to take. For though I be free from all men, in other words, I'm not bound to anything. I can do whatever I want. I'm free from all other men's consciences, weaknesses, failures, inabilities, all of that. I'm not bound to that. Yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. So I put myself below all men, as a servant to all men. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I may gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I may gain them that are without law. See, so he's letting you know he's always under God, and he's always obedient to God, but he will act and respond to them according to their situation in life. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. One person said, and I want to make this quote, men are usually won to Christ by suitable instruments, and this suitability usually lies in the ability to sympathize. End of quote. The ability to sympathize, meaning get down on their level. Speaking to souls on their level. Relating to them on their level. Relating to what they relate to. Do you know that Jesus' parables were about things that they related to? Relating to what they relate to. Using things that they understand and can perceive. The woman at the well. Do you know Jesus was down on her level? I'm thirsty. She understood a thirst. She understood about that. That's what she was dealing with right at that moment. The ability to sympathize. It's finding out where they're at, knowing where their head's at, knowing the types of things they relate to and know of. When Pastor Don and Barbara went over to Europe. Where was it? In Switzerland. And they ministered there for 3 weeks a few years back. They dressed differently. And they did things differently, particularly Barbara, because of a certain attitude they have about women and women's position and so forth. And so she was careful about what she did. Pardon me?
I was going to say, like, what, do you have an example to give?
Well, I don't know if I'll give it.
Okay.
But just knowing what their situation was, there was something that she dresses that is an offense to Swiss people. And so she didn't do it when she went over there. And to be able to relate to them so that there wouldn't be any problem. You know, if there's some... Well, in Greece, if you wave with your left hand, it's an offense to them. So when you go to Greece, you don't wave with your left hand. You only wave with your right hand. Yes?
I give an example. When we were in the island, the ladies couldn't wear anything that exposed the leg or the arm. The body was, it needed to be clothed with a loose garment. And when you sat down on the floor, you could have your feet like this, you could have a cross or at the end of it. So then you had to cover your legs. And
that's the Samoans?
Yeah.
Yeah. There's certain things you have to do. Did I tell you about this one guy that he got saved, and it was Africa, and there was a tribe that he came from, and he wanted, or no, he didn't come from them, he wanted to win them. But they went naked, and they ate raw flesh. And so he stripped himself, went up to their, they lived in this mountainous area, about 30,000 of them, and he sat about a quarter of a mile outside of the chieftain's village and just sat there. And he knew the only way he could get into them is if they accepted him in. And so to test him, this was a sign that he wanted to be a part of them. To test him, they came and threw a chicken at his feet, you know, and left him there, and he ate it. He ate the raw chicken. And so he was getting his foot into that tribe. And then the next test was the chief offered his daughter in marriage to him. So he married the daughter. And he got in there and became one of them and then began to preach Christ. And after several years, a third of that tribe had been won to Christ. And he slowly started teaching them about wearing clothes. And he even started bringing... And they were headhunters, too. They were cannibals. Were they cannibals? They were headhunters, I know that. And he slowly started, you know, bringing some of them out to other tribes so they could have fellowship with other tribes. And they slowly started wearing clothes and all that. But he had to go through all of that in order to get into them. See? And the Lord led him to do it, you know.
Mark, if you know, like, the Levitical code for food and things like that,
Yes.
know that, like, down there, it's a real offense if you don't eat their food that they serve you. Like, it can really build a barrier. And I mean, mm-hmm. they're, you know, the third world nation, and there's a lot of pork. I mean, that's their main...
That's their main baby, huh?
You know, they feast for us, you know, they kill a couple of pigs and cook them up for us, you know. The head and everything right there, you know, they slap it off and they eat it. What do you think about that?
Well, in my present understanding, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it at this point. I don't know. I'm not in the situation.
Right.
And I know that Peter, even after he was all said and done, he was spirit filled.
Right.
And the Spirit of the Lord came on him to cause him to do it, and he still wouldn't do it.
Right.
He still wouldn't do it. And he knew that's not what God wanted him to do. And so he still evidently was not doing that.
Right.
So, but... And it would be a harm. It would be a harm to you physically. It would be a harm to you physically. It's a health law.
Mm-hmm.
And I would definitely, in my opinion, I would definitely say, though, that it'd be better to be sick if you were able and God was leading you to win souls
mm-hmm.
in a certain area and to get sick than it would be to not be sick and shut the door to evangelism. But whether it would really be that type of a thing or not, I doubt it. But that would be that's my feeling at this point. Without being the situation, it's a little bit difficult, but it would seem to me that there would be a way to say that, well, because that's what it is, it's diet. Basically, you know, that is not good for me. And so, and I would have problems eating that, and so I'm just unable to. You know, I get sick on certain things or whatever. Because you can. You can. But there's other things, you know, you can get sick on too, but that may not be unclean, you know. You just have to be careful. They may cook it in a way that would, you know, cause to make us sick, you know, and so forth. Anyway, that's my feeling. Find out where the people are at. There should be a lot more question asking when we witness. Become as they are. Ask him, why did you make that decision? You're not a Christian? How come? What made you decide not to be? You grew up in a Christian home? You know, find out where they're at. Be concerned about them. Instead of, you're not a Christian, well, I'll tell you, you should be, and this is why. Boom, 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 boom. Ask a question, well, why aren't you? What decision did you make? You mean somebody cares about me? Somebody cares about what I think? That right there can often be the door to get you inside. Just the fact that you care what they think. Or don't you? You care why they came to that conclusion? They act so adamant and hard. But you know, something brought them to that place. What was it? Find out. Find out where they're at. See? Ask them if they are satisfied. Why are they satisfied? Find out what they're thinking. And don't jump on them if they say, well, I'm satisfied because I like sin, you know. You know, just don't be all riled up. They're trying to get your goat. There's demons in them that want to get your goat, get you upset, and get you on the bandwagon, yelling and screaming, and pull you away from meeting their need the way it really is. How are you going to deal with the real issues keeping them in darkness unless you get into their heart? Because that's where the problem is. We've got to learn human nature. What are we made up of? And you know as well as I do that when somebody comes down hard on you, and it doesn't seem to you that they considered all the circumstances, you don't listen to them very well. Well, it's the same with them. We need to realize their struggles, understand their struggles, feel their hurts. And that's all part of sympathy, sympathizing, becoming all things to all men. You would witness to an 80-year-old man different than you would a 5-year-old. You'll get your language way down onto their level in order to lead them to Christ. Well, apply that to other realms, not only in language, but also in mentality and understanding, to come down to their level and just to be concerned. The next qualification for success is respect. Respect. Just respect. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men. That means we need to be polite. We need to treat people kindly. We do not want to rile up demons unnecessarily, right? It's too often that Christians act like they're some glorified being and all unsaved men are the refuse of the earth. But see, God has called us to be servants. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, right after it says, honor all men, listen to what it says here. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? If you act like some snob and people get upset at you, well, glory to God, persecution for the cross of Christ. No, they're upset at you because you're such a dummy, because you're acting like such a bullhead. You're not careful, you're not sweet, you're not kind, you're not respectful. That's why you need to ask questions sometimes. Sir, may I talk to you? Excuse me, sir, do you have a moment? May I share this with you? You need to be respectful to a person. That right there. And now when they say yes, boy, now you've really got the door. See? Then they feel like they need to listen you through. And so it's wise to do that. Number 12, the love of God. This, of course, is the most important qualification. If you are newly saved, know nothing but you're full of love, people will hear. They'll hear you. The world needs love. The world was made for love. The world is seeking love. This is the one motive that's always right. It's never wrong to have this motive. Never. It's always right. And it's the motive that will always keep you going. Without it, you become discouraged, because you're going to have many negative experiences. And it's the only lasting true motive. It's the only lasting one. All the others will eventually fall off without this one. How do you get it? Well, experience and receive the love of God yourself. That's A number one. Herein is love, that He first loved us. 1 John 4, verse 19. So if you want to love others, receive the love of God for yourself, so that you know the grace of this gospel and how sweet and how pure it is and how undeserving we are. And how it's given only by grace. And when you are under that kind of a grace and the love of God towards you, you'll feel that way towards others, and you'll present it that way towards others. Paul, whenever he preached and talked about his position in Christ, ultimately would come around to the love that Jesus had for him. Like in Galatians 2:20, I live by faith of the Son of God who, what? Loved me and gave himself for me. That's the thing that was central to his mind. Jesus loves me, this I know. That was the issue that was central to his mind. Number 13, The next qualification for success is a practical and usable knowledge of the Word of God. You need the Word. The Word is the sword of the Spirit. Have you ever noticed that in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, when it describes the weaponry, that it has both the girdle of truth and the sword of the Spirit, both. You've got to have truth as a center of all of your life. But besides that, you also need a sword. You see, you can have truth in your heart and in your mind and yet not be able to cut anybody with it. And I'm talking about demons now. You can be saved by the truth and be founded on the truth and have the girdle of truth, but if you haven't got the sword, you're not effective in offense. You're not able to go out there and wipe out the devil. You need to have a good sword. Bible college, therefore. Bible studies, personal Bible studies, searching through the Word, witnessing causes you to get into the Word because you got to have answers. And you come up with some hard points, and so you have to search out the answers in order to be able to answer them, and it's good. Remember also that your feet have to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You have to be prepared with it. It's something that has to be ready in order to use it. Did we talk about that very much? That preparation of the gospel of peace in Ephesians 6 and verse 15. The word preparation there means readiness. That's your firm footing. That's your foundation. That's on your feet. That's what keeps you standing. Is the not only the mental attitude of readiness, but also the knowledge of God that will cause readiness. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, we are commanded to have an answer ready for every man that asks of us a hope. Now that does not just mean knowledge. That also means an attitude of heart. You should be ready to answer in your heart. You should be glad to share with him, and you should also have the ability to share with him. So we need the knowledge of the Word of God. Practical knowledge of the Word of God. Okay, got to let you off. We're going to soon be out of this section into some other points, and then there's just a lot to cover yet. Okay, God bless you.